This morning's scripture reading will be Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1 through 9. To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh and that wherein he laboreth?
You know, I'm a visual person, so I need a board. Okay, the topic of my talk this morning is no excuses. As Marquise's readings showed, there's a time for most every purpose. But sin isn't one of those purposes that there's a time for, but yet we make excuses for it. Teresa and I were shopping not too long ago, and we were looking at t-shirts, and there's one that we found that said, "I have thousands of excuses, which one would you like to hear?" And it's kind of funny because I mentioned that I was going to talk about excuses, and she broke out in hysterical laughter. I thought I was going to have to calm her down, but whatever that meant. She must think I have a lot of excuses. Where do we have to go in the Bible to find the first excuse made? Anybody got a clue on that? Genesis. None other than God's first two created people, Adam and Eve. They were hidden, and God looked at them, and he was looking for them and asked them why they were hiding, and their excuse was, "Because we were naked." And God said, "Who told you you were naked? You must have ate of that tree I told you not to eat out of." And Adam said, "Well, it's this woman you gave me. It's her fault. She made me do it." And then Adam said, "No, the snake made me do it. Snake tricked me. Snake made me eat it." So right there, you got your first excuses. And people usually use excuses that they use to get themselves out of trouble. It didn't work for Adam and Eve with God. They were banished from the garden, and they were given numerous other punishments, such as they would have to die and work by the sweat of their brows for what they have done. There is a problem today, and it's a problem that I never in my wildest dreams thought I would be getting up here and giving a talk about, because I felt like I'd be a hypocrite if I did. Fashion trends for years. It's not anything new. There's nothing new under the sun. Have been designed to catch a man's eye from women. And something changed entirely my view of having to give this talk that happened recently. My excuses couldn't be hidden anymore. Men make excuses for things which there are no excuses. And women say, "It's just the newest fashion trend, or it keeps me cooler so I don't get too hot." Back in the 1800s, if you watch Westerns, Even in the 1800s, the dress that the woman wears comes down like that. You don't see a cowboy walking into a saloon saying, "Meet me at high noon. Keep your eyes up here when I'm looking at you." You don't see that. It's a flaw in fashion trends. Most of the time, women wear things like this. That's not a shirt design that men wear around. Guys don't usually wear their shirt buttoned down to here. Women do that to catch attention. I've never seen a guy go to prom with something like this on. There's a problem. Should a Christian be wearing something like that? I don't think so. There's a really good book, and I would recommend it for anybody that's ever had any temptation with this. It's called Every Man's Battle. And there's a series of different books getting sons ready for what they're going to face in the years to come as you're raising kids. And it's a very Christian outlook on it. And there's things in it that are very blunt. And as I found, even with my own son, at 10 years old, he knows more things than I thought he would know. Just at 10 years old. He's raised in a generation where parents raise their kids with Playboy magazines laying around the house that the wife actually lets them have laying around the house. And you think they're not going to talk about that at school to your kids being Christians? It's a lie. We think that our little children shouldn't have to know about this stuff. They shouldn't know about this stuff already, but they do. They hear about it long before you're thinking about talking to them about it. Paul acknowledges that there's a battle going on. In the Bible, in Romans 7, verses 21 through 24, it says, "I find in the law that when I would go to do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. What a wretched man I am. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with flesh the law of sin." And I'm going to refer to stories from this every young man's battle in my talk today. And the first is the tendency of a man. Our eyes give us men the means to sin broadly at will. We don't need a date. We don't ever need to wait. We have our eyes, which we can use to imbibe sexual gratification at any time. We're turned on by the female anatomy in any way, shape, or form. We aren't picky. It can come from a photograph of a stranger just as easily as a romantic interlude with a girlfriend. We have a visual ignition switch when it comes to viewing the female anatomy. Women seldom understand this because they aren't stimulated in the same way. Their ignitions are tied to touch and relationship. They view this visual aspect as shallow and dirty and even detestable. This person's wife said, when I When I first learned about how men are, it seemed wild and unlike anything I could imagine. I had a hard time believing it, and occasionally I even wondered if men were making it up. It seemed so far out. I don't want to sound mean, but because women don't generally experience this problem, it seems to us that most guys don't think about anything but this. Because women can't relate, they have little mercy on us and rarely choose to dress modestly. Walking in the halls of public high school in America can leave a guy gasping for breath. But visual sexual gratification is no laughing matter in the fight for sexual purity. Given what the sight of nudity does to the pleasure centers of our brain, and given the fact that it's pretty easy to see people walking around near naked these days, it's no wonder our eyes and mind resist control in this matter. And one man even talks in this book about how women are dressed at church made it so hard for him to focus that he felt like he needed to go to confession just for going to church. And it's not hard to see where he's coming from sometimes. A Christian woman can help their brothers by dressing appropriately and watching for moments/wardrobe malfunctions, as the term has become in the last couple of years, that might attract impure thoughts. Women will go to the beach and they'll be in a bikini, and that shows off more than what they would normally wear under their clothes, and yet they would scream if somebody seen them that way. There's a problem. Acknowledge that any sight, and this is for anybody, acknowledge that any sight is an automatic trigger for a man. Women should never dress to show off for a man. If she does, she's causing not just triggers for that man that she's showing off and trying to get their attention, but for any man that's within eyeshot. Read another one. Sometimes when I enter office buildings, the receptionist is standing. When I tell her my name, she'll typically bend over to use the phone and announce my arrival, and often wearing loose-fitting silky blouse falls open to reveal everything. And it had never occurred to me to turn away. I just simply figured it was my lucky day. But when I began my search for purity, I realized this had to stop. The defense was simple. Before, when I came in and saw the receptionist standing, I knew what might happen, and I looked for it. Now I use the same knowledge to my advantage. When I see her standing, I avert my eyes before she bends over. Or I see her walking toward a file cabinet, I avert my eyes before she bends over for that file. Of all the weaknesses, this one was addressed most easily. Now I naturally turn away. You probably don't meet many receptionists, but there are clothing store clerks, ticket sellers, or waitresses, or maybe teachers, and tons of good-looking women out there that you might run into as you go through your life. Remember, you need to bounce the eyes away promptly. With these temptations, it's easy for a man to lie to himself and believe it is not his fault. He's lonely, it's okay, whatever excuse, it's not a good one. It's not one that God's going to accept. Train your eyes to bounce away. Married or not, we have to train our eyes and our mind to be pure, or they keep doing what's going to come naturally. There's a lot of scriptures that I didn't even realize that were mentioned in the Bible about training your eyes. Job acknowledges training your eyes is important. Chapter 31, verse 1, I made a covenant with my eyes that then should... Why then should I look upon a young woman? And verse 9 of that same chapter, it says, if my heart has been enticed by a woman, or if I have laid wait at my neighbor's door, then let my wife grind into another, and let others bow down upon her, for this is a heinous crime. Yea, it is iniquity to be punished by the judges. Are you a true Christian authentically? An authentic Christian is the same when nobody else is around. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 18 through 20 reads, for us to flee fornication, every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye have been brought with a price? Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. You have to train yourself to look or go the other way when temptation is in front of you. No matter what situation in life, you don't get a pass for an indulgence. It doesn't matter what your excuse might be. There's no excuses. Excused absences are allowed. But I can't find excused sinning anywhere in the Bible, only forgiven when asked. You have to tell yourself the truth. There's never a one-time sin either. Just this once nearly always turns into more times and then into a habit. Oh, it's okay if I look this one time. No, it's not. It happens. And it will become a habit. You can tell yourself if you're single that, well, once I get married, man, it's all going to stop. There's not going to be any more temptation anymore. I told myself that. It's a lie. It doesn't stop there. And this book addresses that too. It doesn't stop there. If you look at someone and say, I can't believe that he would have problems with that problem, and then you want to go and tell other people and talk to other people about it. I can't believe this person did this. Or I can't believe this person has a problem with that. You're sinning yourself. We're told to talk about our problems with each other, not gossip about them. I talk about this issue this morning because I think it's an issue that doesn't get addressed as it should. And maybe there's somebody else that has a problem. If you're wanting to use a computer, computers are a great tool, but they're also a terrible, terrible thing. Worse than a TV. You can control what channel you're watching. You can't control what pops up in your email box, what pictures pop up in your email box when you check your email. If you realize and analyze yourself and your motives for using that computer, and you got a good motive, you got a reason that you need to use that computer, go ahead, use the computer. If you analyze yourself and you're trying to think of other reasons to go to the computer because you're thinking about something else you shouldn't be thinking about, then you need to stay away. It's the thought that counts. You have to analyze your thoughts. magazine racks, even the ones at the register, the tabloids at Walmart, can attract a man's eye and get a story going through his head. You got to bounce your eyes away from them. I don't even look at those anymore. Don't look at them if it's a possible temptation for you. Analyze your incentives. If you're justifying wandering eyes, or call somebody. Stay away from places that you might be tempted. Just like a person that's drunk should stay, likes to drink, should stay away from a bar. Stay away from things that could tempt you, even though it's everywhere. I'll admit it. You can't go anywhere, but you got to learn to control yourself. You have to train your eyes to bounce away from a woman that is causing an impure thought and not fix on her. You have to be honest about why you're going somewhere or doing something. It's a constant battle. And if you struggle, you're not alone. I thought I was. I thought I was the only person in the church that ever struggled with this. I'm not. Even if you don't feel like there's somebody to talk to, this getting one of these books will help. It helps. They help a lot. Because anything you've ever thought couldn't be going on in a Christian's head, this book shows you otherwise. You're not the only one that has that feeling. And it tells you, it gives you incentives and scriptures, anything you can adopt into your life to fight it and change the way you view things. Probably the most famous instance in the Bible of this struggle, I know every one of you knows what I'm going to talk about, and that's David when he looked at Bathsheba. He lusted after her and then sinned with her. He could have bounced his eyes away and controlled his eyes, but he didn't. Instead, he looked, and he found his sin ended in her pregnancy, and he had to try to sin to cover up the sin that he'd already done. But Uriah, being the godly man that he was, he would not go home to her when his war mates were in battle. He didn't feel right about the situation. He knew there was something wrong with it. So he was going to lay outside the king's palace until he got to go back home. That made David mad because he couldn't cover up his sin. And Nathan pointed out to David what he had been doing by using another person's tale and then flipping it on him. And he was sorry then. Would you consider a man who uses excuses, or a woman who uses excuses? Are you one that you analyze yourself and you're finding yourself that you're of Uriah's goodness and good-heartedness? Are you in David's cover-up mode? Romans 2, verses 11 through 16. For there is no respect of persons with God, for as many of you have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law, and as many of you have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, those having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness in their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Romans, the first chapter, verses 18 through 24. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all godliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has showed it unto them, for the invisible things of him that from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even the his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that which they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but came in vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of an incorruptible God in the image made like unto the corruptible men, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. What are your standards? Again, another story from this book. Sure, authenticity and earnestness have a price. A few years back, Cindy was known throughout her church as a girl who lived purely and radically for God, a high school student with high standards. I'll never forget the conversation I had with her. It is hard to hold such high standards like you do, I asked. Is it hard to hold such high standards like you do, I asked. Oh, I don't mind being mocked, she replied. Christ was mocked plenty. That's just part of it. Wow, I said to myself. We sat silently for a while as I pondered her statement. Then I glanced up at her and found her staring wistfully in the distance. Suddenly her face crumpled slightly and a large tear rolled down the corner of her eye. I so ached to find a friend, anyone who's like me, she whispered. How can this be, I thought. How can we all be so mushy in our standards that those walking straight are lonely? I asked her youth pastor, Larry, why aren't the other youths drawn to Cindy? I would be. Larry said, oh, they respect her to no end. Of course, some will always mock, but her peers rarely choose radically committed Christians as role models. That represents too much sacrifice and too much risk of not being accepted. They prefer to hang out with guys who play sports and have lots of girlfriends. You know, the one that's both Christian and worldly simultaneously. Everyone with beliefs gets mocked, not just Christians. So don't be afraid of it. It's just part of life. What are your standards? 2 Corinthians 2, verses 21. Unless when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and having not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. Christ loves us, and he doesn't want to be afraid of our problems to the point, he doesn't want us to be afraid of our problems to the point we're scared to talk about it, and we die with sin on our conscience. And he's worried about coming back and finding people like that. People that have died because they're died in sin because they're too scared to talk about something that needed to be talked about. And they go to hell. I don't want to go. Acts 15, verses 28 through 29. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood and things strangled, and from fornication, from which keep yourselves, and ye do well. Fare ye well. Romans 13 and 14. But put you on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Galatians 5 and 24. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. Hebrews 13:4. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. 1 Peter 4:1-2. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm ourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. First Corinthians 6:13, meats for the belly and belly for meats. But God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornications, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Ephesians 5:3. But for fornication and all uncleanness and covetous, let it not be named once among you as become a saint. We're supposed to be pure before God. How can we present ourselves pure if we're making excuses for ourselves? God doesn't expect us to make excuses for ourselves. Do we want to go up in front of God on the day of judgment and say, well, this was going on in my life, and I thought it was okay? God banished Adam and Eve from the garden. He's not going to let you into heaven with excuses. We're told that we can't serve two masters, for either we will hate the one and love the other. We've got to decide who we're going to serve. Can't decide to serve our flesh and still be serving God. When Peter was walking on the water, he began to sink when he took his eyes from Jesus. The same happens to us if we let our guard down to Satan. Check yourself before you wreck yourself. Don't give yourself an excuse for saying it's okay because of some circumstance in your life. I almost lost everything that mattered to me, everything that I worked for in my life. Because of something that shouldn't have been happening. Everything you work for, gone in an instant. Do you want to face that? I don't. I wasn't honest with myself at the time because I wanted to continue. I almost lost everything making excuses for myself. I have a beautiful wife that I love. I tell her that every day. It doesn't matter. It didn't have anything to do with her. It doesn't matter how beautiful she was. Anybody can look at her and know that. There's a task at hand. We're alive. We have a chance to make ourselves right with God. And that's what I intend to do. I'm sorry for what I've done. And I've done everything I can possibly do to make sure that I'm right. Because I'm not going to let him take me down with this. Nobody should let Satan win because they're scared to talk about a problem. Or because they're scared that nobody will relate. It's not true. Make yourself ready. And Christ won't have to worry about you when he comes back. I apologize to my parents who didn't raise me that way. I apologize to my wife who didn't expect what she found out. I apologize to God for making a mockery of what a Christian should be. But don't be afraid to come forward and have somebody help you, like I'd been. Not the only one that struggles with whatever problem it is. You have a chance to come up here and make yourself right with God or be baptized into his body as we stand and sing the invitation song.